Good evening. It's it's a strange and eerie feeling to walk down that aisle. I don't know what it is. It's something about coming home and seeing everybody that we don't get to see very often anymore, and just being here where I grew up, and just a strange feeling to be standing here in front of you to present God's word. We have been very blessed over the last 3 years that we have not been here, but have been up in Washington. The work has been going well. We've had our challenges, but things have been successful and I hope pleasing to the Lord. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the verses we're going to be examining tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. And as you do that, I want to ask you just a few questions to kind of begin to prompt your mind about things. You know, the title for tonight's lesson is Train for Success, Put on God's Armor. And so I want to ask you, have you ever trained for anything in your life? Whether it be something for a sports related or being for the military or even just for a job, it's something that you have to work towards. It's not something that comes by very easily at all. You think about a job that you're wanting to procure. Right now we were in the midst of graduations, high school graduations and college graduations. And I know you have a number of young folks here who graduated high school. And as they begin to think about their career and what they want to be doing in life, they've been preparing all those years they spent in school. And now they move on from high school into college and they still prepare for their future. And of course, you get out of school and you go on to a job, to a career. There's always OJT, on the job training to go to. You're always training to be successful. And once you land that job and you go through that training, you're always trying to find out, in the business world at least, your competition and how you can get a leg up on them. You're always training, always trying to be successful in life. And I believe as a Christian, there is no exception to that as well. We're always training as Christians. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And look back at chapter 4. We want to know some introductory remarks before we get into the lesson. But he begins talking about how people need to be living their faith out in their lives. He's writing to a church of Christians. And starting in chapter 4, he starts telling them how they live out that life. And how they need to live out that life in unity. And how they need to take off the old sinful man that they once were and to put on the new man that they have in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he gives them the exhortations to, not only in chapter 4, to walk in unity, but in chapter 5, to walk in love, to walk in the light, and to walk in wisdom, looking around about them. And I think very interestingly, he adds, while walking in wisdom, that we put Christ and his church first, we put our spouses first. Then he gives exhortations to children and parents. And then lastly, after that, thirdly, to masters and servants, to your employer responsibilities. And so after he goes through all that, after he goes through and telling us how we need to be living out our Christian faith, he comes to this point that we're going to talk about tonight. verses 10 through 18. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He's coming to the conclusion, to the head of this letter, and he wants to give them some last words, some last exhortations as he remains in chains. And he wants them to know some things that they're going to need. You know, in order to train for anything, as we train to be successful, there are things we need to know. And Paul lets us know that if we're going to train to be successful in battle, we're going to need to know three things. The first thing is we're going to need to know the arena. We're going to need to know the adversary, and we're going to need to know the arsenal as well. Think about it if you would. You walk into an arena, whether it's first century AD, and you walk into the Colosseum, and you are surrounded by foes, surrounded by enemies. What would your thoughts be? Would you be confident in the battle that is shortly to ensue? Would you be scared out of your wits? I would be. To go into an arena where your foe is strong and powerful and knows more about you than yourself is a very scary thing indeed. But notice what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brother," he says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." When we walk into the arena of our faith, when we walk into the Christian life that we are to be living out, sometimes it seems too rough. Sometimes it seems too difficult. The enemy's too strong. That we don't think that we can continue on in the Christian walk because of temptation, because of persecution, because of the world that completely surrounds us and tells us it's too difficult. Paul admonishes us, and he says, be strong. But it's not that we're strong in our own feats. It's not our own strength, but notice what he says. It's to be strong in the Lord and in his might. That's the strength. First, when we walk into the arena, we need to know the arena. And we see the adversaries there in the arena, but guess what? When we're in this battle, we are not alone. We have his help. He is with us. The Lord is with us. God is with us. In Isaiah chapter 40, and starting in verse 28, Isaiah is trying to give comfort to God's people. And he says these words. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Sometimes we feel that we are in the battle alone. That we're in the arena, this site of this spiritual battle, and we're at it alone. But we need to be reassured that God is with us, and we lean on His power. We rely on His strength that He provides to us. Paul reminds us whenever he writes in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who shall be against us? 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a very interesting event that takes place. The king of Syria has surrounded the area of Dothan, the city of Dothan. And Elisha is there with his servant, and his servant is afraid. He's scared. There's a battle that's going to be happening, and they're going to be all wiped out. But Elijah prays to God that his servant's eyes may be opened. And he looks up to the mountains when his eyes are opened, and he sees that the mountains are filled with horses and chariots of fire. And some translations put in the heavenly hosts. God was with them. God was there to protect them, to get them through those difficult times of life. So we need to know the arena. We know the foe is there. But we're not at it alone. God is there with us in this spiritual battle that we are fighting. And knowing that helps us to be successful in this battle. But when you walk into the arena, when you walk into a battle, you have to know what kind of fight it is, too. And back in Ephesians chapter 6. And for a moment, we're going to jump down to verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. And we learn about this fight that's going to take place in this arena, this battle that we're in. What kind of battle is it? And Paul explicitly tells us, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We look at this battle, and we see that it's not a battle of a physical battle. It's not a battle of a physical nature at all. It's not we're going to have to worry about being killed in this battle. It's more serious than that. It's a spiritual battle. A battle, a war for our souls. What's the typical reaction that men have towards war? Somebody could choose not to ensue in battle, and they could defect, couldn't they? They could run towards the enemy and feel safety in the enemy. One could try to be a neutral party and not get involved. Or sometimes one might try to make compromises in their life and to appease the enemy enough, or they'll be left alone. But remember, this isn't a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. It's a battle between our soul and Satan. And so when we think about what our responses could be towards this battle, we need to be reminded what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 when he says, "He who is not with me is against me." If we try to sit back on the sidelines and not be a part of this spiritual battle, then we've already chosen sides. We've already chosen to be on the side of the enemy. We've already chosen to be on Satan's side. It's a battle that must be fought. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the one. You see, we can't have it in both ways. It's a spiritual battle. We need to choose sides. Whose side, as the song goes, are we living on? The Lord's side or Satan's side? It's a battle that must be fought. Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 when he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold on eternal life." It's a battle that we must fight. And so we're in the arena, we're in this battle, and it's a spiritual battle. We see our foe there. We know that we're not alone. We know that God is with us. But who is the foe? We need to know that as well. We need to know the adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, Peter reminds us that our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So who is our adversary? Our adversary is Satan. It is the devil. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that this war is not against flesh and blood, but notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That is our adversary. But of course, again, in battle, you have to come to know who your adversary is to know how he will attack. I enjoy watching football on television. I've never played football. I've never was an athletic type of person. And you can tell that, can't you? But I could not imagine sitting down for training and watching football game after football game after football game after football game of the team that you're going to be playing next. All in the purpose of knowing how they play and what plays it is that they make. But it's important. And that's something that if you skip out on, that you're not going to know how your team is going to defend itself. And the same goes for us Christians. We need to know who our adversary is. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us that our adversary is a tempter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that he is the god of this age. Ephesians 2 and 2, that he is the prince of the power of the air. We're told in John 8, 44, that he is a murderer and he is a liar. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, that he transforms himself into an angel of light. Our adversary, our foe that we are up against in a spiritual battle, he's crafty. He's cunning. He knows how to get to us. He works by deception, and he does it very subtly. He plays on our desires. He plays on our hearts and our emotions, and he lays those temptations out there for us. Remember in the garden when sin entered the world, he was tempting Eve with how beautiful that fruit looked on the tree. Our adversary isn't a formidable foe, and we need to be watching out for him. And he says, in order to live out your Christian faith, and what we need to be doing to come against this adversary is to put on the whole armor of God. Sometimes things aren't comfortable to wear. Even though just a half hour ago, this room felt pretty nice and comfortable. being up here in this coat, it's getting kind of warm. And it would be nice to take some of this off, take the tie off, take the coat off. But I know that's not appropriate. Sometimes things we put on aren't very comfortable, but we put them on. And sometimes some of this armor that God asks us to put on isn't easy and is not comfortable. But if we don't put on the whole armor of God, Satan, and being as cunning and crafty as he is, he will find a way to get to us. And so we need to know the arena. We need to know the adversary. But in battle, in this spiritual warfare, we need to know the arsenal as well. You go into a gun battle, and you don't know how to reload, you're in big trouble. It's going to be a very short-lived gun battle. We need to know what is provided to us by God to win this battle, to endure in this fight that is before us. And so Paul doesn't hide the things from us, but he tells us, you know, if we're going to be living out our Christian faith and we're going to be in this spiritual battle with Satan over our souls, that we need to put up this armor that God provides for us. In verse 13, he goes on, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And he's painting a picture for us of endurance, that with this armor that we put on, we can overcome Satan. We can overcome his craftiness, his wiles that he puts before us. We can overcome that temptation that seems so hard and seems so difficult, if we put on the whole armor which God provides. And he says in verse 14, "To stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So the first armament, the first part of this arsenal that we put on is this belt of truth. You know, the belt is what holds their clothing on you, keeping things from falling off. It keeps it out of the way. The belt also held on the sword and the equipment that the soldier would need. And this belt that keeps everything together for the Christian is truth. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes there, he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Truth is God's word. You don't get any more truth than that. Jesus says that he is the truth and the life. When we love, and when we believe, and when we obey truth, truth produces in us character of one who is truthful, one who is honest, one who is sincere, one who is without hypocrisy in his life. Where you can have your yes be yes and your no be no, as Jesus encourages us to do. And nobody has to question you. Growing up, I wasn't always truthful. It's hard to keep track of a lie. I always got myself caught in lies, and even if I thought I was swift and I got out of a lie, years later my mother would ask me a question, and I would, very cunningly she was, and I would end up confessing what I did. One day we were sitting at the, I gotta tell you the story. One day we were sitting at the dining room table having dinner, and she says, "You know, you guys have never done anything that I didn't know about." And we, being weak-minded, confessed our sins before her that moment, saying, "Yeah, Mom, we got away with stuff." We didn't. We just told on ourselves. It's important that we are truthful, and so people can trust in us. Truth spoken can overcome the false lies of Satan, the destructive lies of Satan. And we need to put this on first, having Christians who are truthful. And he goes on to say in this verse, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The belt holds everything together. It holds the clothes in and holds the armament onto the body. And the breastplate protects the organs, protects the lungs, protects the hearts, protects the spleen. It's there for protection. And it's a breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness being integrity and holiness, purity of life. It was the righteousness of Job, his integrity that he held on to, that protected him from Satan. There's another interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 22. The king of Israel that time is Ahab. And he is dressed for battle, and his enemy drew back a bow, 1 Kings 22 and verse 34, and that arrow struck between a seam in his breastplate, and he was mortally wounded. There was a gap in that breastplate. If there is a gap in our righteousness, a gap in our integrity, it's a defect in our character, and guess what? Satan's gonna know it, and Satan's going to exploit that and use that against us. We need to be people of integrity, people of holiness. God has called us to be holy as he is holy. The next part of the armament that we put on, the belt is holding things together, breastplate of righteousness is keeping us pure and holy and protecting us. And then we're also told in verse 15, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. It's putting on our boots. Maybe it's just because I'm a fat guy, or maybe it's because I didn't grow up like I should have as a West Virginian. I always wear shoes. And if I walk around on anything without shoes, it hurts my feet. Any of you who have problems with your feet or your ankles, and you try to walk around, it's not very easy and it's not very pleasant. We need to make sure that our feet are protected, that basis of a foundation in the uniform. But notice what he says about these boots that we put on. He says it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be ready. To make ready is the idea of the word for preparation. To be successful in this battle, we need to know the truth. We need to know God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul encourages Timothy to study, to show himself approved, rightly dividing the word. Peter also encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We need to be prepared. Peter also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we need to be prepared. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always to be ready to give an answer, to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. If we are in this battle with Satan and somebody comes up to us with questions and wants to know why our faith is as strong as it is in this spiritual battle, we have to be able to give them some sort of a semblance of an answer. We need to study God's word to have an answer when questions come up about our faith. And he leads right in to the next article that we use for protection. In verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you have been able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is essential in a spiritual battle that we are in. It is the victory, as we're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that overcomes the world. Our faith blocks the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's our faith that helps to stop those temptations, to make them of no value. It's our faith that stops us from wanting to conform to the world. It's our faith that tosses out that discouragement that we face. It's our faith that throws out that doubt that Satan places in our minds. That's what happened with Eve. He placed some doubt in her mind. Did God really say you would die? If we hold on to our faith, Satan can't get anything past us. We have faith that no matter what temptation comes our way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, he will make a way and an escape for us. We have the shield of faith, and we also add to that. In verse 17 he says, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We have to take the helmet of salvation. You know, we've got to use our knowledge. We've got to use our brains. We have to study to show ourselves approved. But we have to be able to put that knowledge that we gain into practice. It doesn't do us one bit of good to have memorized from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of the book of Revelation and not be able to use it, and not to allow it to affect our lives. We have to use our knowledge. The helmet of salvation. We need to have confidence in our salvation. A lot of times I think we do ourselves a disservice or we're always scared. We're always worried of whether or not I am saved or not. We put on this helmet of salvation. We can know salvation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us salvation is an anchor for our soul. But what I want you to look at tonight is 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We go into battle against this formidable foe, and we question, because of doubt he places in our mind, whether we have salvation or not. And it causes us not to want to go into battle because we're scared. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 12, he says, "He who has the Son has life." And of course, the consequence, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Notice what he says in verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you have faith in the salvation that God has promised you who believe and walk in the light as he is in the light, how far can that allow us to go in this spiritual battle? And to know that he is with us and that he will save us in the end. Adding to this helmet of salvation is the sword of the Spirit, which is, as he says, the Word of God. You remember Jesus? When he's being tempted of Satan, how did he overcome those temptations? He used God's Word, didn't he? Now, Satan used God's Word against Jesus, and Jesus turned right back around and used the truth of God's Word against Satan. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. The offensive weapon that we use. The rest of the things that we've been talking about are all for protection in this battle. But it's the sword that is what we use to go up against Satan with, is the truth of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even the joints and the marrow. It's God's Word that we use to fight against Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we're told how one way we can use this sword, this offensive weapon. Again, we're reminded that the war that we're not in, that we're in, is not a physical war. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." And this is what we use our sword for. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing everything, every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We use God's Word to build up our faith, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when you use the sword, the Word of God, to defeat Satan. And Paul continues on. And he says in verse 18, not only do we have this armament that we put on that protects us, and this sword that we have to use as a weapon against Satan, but another thing that we need in our life, in our Christian walk, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I... I don't enjoy it. But I seemingly do a lot of marriage counseling. And all the books that I read talk about that the number one reason for divorce, that leads to divorce, is this: lack of communication. If we don't communicate, we don't engage in each other's lives. If we don't communicate, we don't tell each other what's going wrong in our lives, what's going wrong in the relationship. And if we don't communicate, it leads to all other problems, ending in divorce. If communication is the biggest problem that faces marital relationships, how much more important is communication with God? If we don't communicate with Him, if we don't are not in prayer with Him, the relationship folds. The relationship falls apart. We need to be reminded of what Paul says the church of Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and Jesus prepares to tell them a parable of how men ought to pray and not to lose heart, to always be in prayer. Before you go into battle with Satan, you have better given your heart to God in prayer every moment of our lives. We need to be praying to God. If we want to be better Christians, if we want to be better elders and deacons, if we want to be better teachers, better mothers, better fathers, better spouses, we need to be on our knees in prayer. If we want to defeat Satan and overcome all those things that he tosses at us, we better be in prayer. If we want to be successful, a successful follower of Christ, we need to know the arena. We need to know that it's a spiritual battle, and a battle for my soul, a battle for your soul. It's an important fight. It's the greatest battle that can be ever won. And it's a battle that we all have to fight. We can't skimp out on it. And it's a battle waged in our hearts and our minds. We need to know our adversary. We need to know that Satan, even though Jesus has taken his power away, he's still playing the game. He's still trying to pull us away from God. We need to know the arsenal, the equipment that God provides to us. I have a question. Start with questions, end with questions. Are you in the battle? Are you right now fighting that spiritual warfare against Satan and using the equipment, all the equipment that God has given you? If you are, God bless you. I pray for you to continue in this battle. Maybe you are suited up for the battle. You've put on some of the armament, but right now you're just sitting on the sidelines. You got to get in the battle. You got to fight that good fight of faith to lay hold of eternal life. Maybe you've defected and have run from the battle and walked away from God. Know that you need to come back to God through repentance and prayer. Maybe you're here and you're fighting for the wrong team. Maybe you're here and you're fighting for the wrong side and you're not fighting for God. And that means if you're not fighting for God, you're fighting for Satan. Turn and fight for God's side. The Bible tells us that's the side that wins. I want to be on the winning side. We need to fight on God's side. And if you haven't started that fight, start it today through faith and obedience. Start it today by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, lest you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Start the fight through changing of your life, giving your heart to Christ, repenting of your past sins, turning from those, and turning to Christ, giving your life to Him in baptism, and living a faithful soldier on the battlefield every day of your life, fighting against that foe, Satan. If you're here and you're not fighting, begin the war against Satan. If you need to put on this armament and begin the battle, begin it today. If you have a need tonight, will you make it known as together as we stand and as we sing?